Our scripture today is Daniel chapter 4. It's a wonderful passage. It's the only chapter in the Old Testament written by a Gentile from start to finish. There are others where we have little letters or something like that. But Nebuchadnezzar writes this, and we don't have another large section of scripture written by a non-Israelite or non-Jewish person until the book of Luke. And that's worth thinking about. One little clue in reading or possible help is that later on when we get to the dream itself, we're going to get to a point where the text switches from talking about a tree to talking about a person. In Aramaic, it's not quite so simple. The word for he and the word for it are the same. And so what seems more obvious to us may not be quite as obvious to him. So I just say that. I'll point it out gently as when we get there, but worth knowing. But all that said, we are reading a magnificent passage. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but one of my core convictions is that one of the best things we can do in worship is read scripture. And so, without further ado, the Word of God. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived under its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head, and as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from under its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him or it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is this not Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we have read this account of what you did in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Open your word to all of us. Use my words for the good of your people, and may we all be transformed and humbled. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a wonderful text. It's one that I love teaching on and preaching, and there's a lot going on here. Well, back in 2012, I had the wonderful opportunity of joining a senior class on a grand tour where we visited different great places from history. And one of the places we visited was Istanbul. And we went there by cruise ship. And so one of the things I got to see was coming up onto Istanbul to see the city kind of growing as I got closer. And one of the things that is very visible is the Hagia Sophia, spelled Hagia Sophia, but the Hagia Sophia, which was built in 537 AD and is still magnificent. The Emperor Justinian built this, and he was said to have murmured, "Glory to God who has deemed me worthy of fulfilling such a work. So far, so good." And then, "O Solomon, I have surpassed thee." Really is an amazing building. And if you have had the chance to walk inside of it, it's enormous. It's got this beautiful dome. It was the largest dome built at the time. It still shows up on a list of largest cathedrals and churches. There are bigger, but it was magnificent. On one hand, built for the glory of God, but it seems pretty clear that a lot of it was about Justinian showing what he could do. 1,000 years before, Nebuchadnezzar was a man who had an equally impressive, if not greater, ego. He and his father had conquered the Assyrian Empire and surpassed in a few decades what the Assyrians did in hundreds of years. He oversaw the building up of Babylon, including a massive ziggurat, which is a bit like a pyramid. Think layer cake in a pyramid shape. And he also built or oversaw the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was probably a similar structure, but with imported plants and a system to water it so that when you came to this magnificent city and went through this beautiful blue gate, the Ishtar Gate, then you would see the ziggurat and you would see what looked like a man-made mountain in the middle of the city. In these building projects, one estimate is that 15 million bricks were used, and on thousands of them, Nebuchadnezzar had a habit of stamping them with an inscription. The inscription read this: "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who provides for Esigala and Ezida, the eldest son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon, am I." That inscription was not shown on the outside of the bricks, but was in between, where the bitumen or pitch would hold the bricks together. Now, why would you do that? No erosion, no graffiti, and if anyone ever had the audacity to dismantle this city, Nebuchadnezzar's name was safe. And indeed, they found bricks about 20 miles away, used for other things, with the inscription still intact. Nebuchadnezzar was truly a man who did amazing things. And truly was very proud. One of the things we're going to see in this text is a very clear warning against pride. But I would submit that if we needed a good warning against pride and that was it, there are other ways to do it, and the more effective way would have been for Nebuchadnezzar to disappear into the hills and never stop eating grass. So we do have a warning against pride that's very clear, but we also have a profound story of redemption. And one of the main points that Nebuchadnezzar gets very clearly, he himself gets it, is Nebuchadnezzar is not the one in control. God is. And I've mentioned as we've gone through the book of Daniel that there are two great questions that keep coming up. Who is in control, and is God with his people? Now here we also have front and center another question. How do we stand before God? Well, we come to our first point, I entitled From the Heights. And I love the introduction that Nebuchadnezzar gives. He's the one telling the story. And in verse 4, we look, and Nebuchadnezzar gives us a nice, honest picture into his life. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I was chilling at home, living the good life. I was in my bathrobe sipping appletinis, thinking about how great I was. And then he has a dream, and it freaks him out. And so he's basking in his wealth and his comfort, and he had a lot of those things. And he has a dream that terrifies him. And again, it's always worth pausing and saying, here you have a man who stands unopposed in the world, who has control of everything he could see, and he could travel for weeks and still be in control of everything he sees, and he is terrified. And so once again, he calls for all his magicians and his interpreters, etc. You might wonder, why not threaten them? Well, in the first time he did it, he was a new king and he needed to see, are you guys any good? And are you on my side? By now, he's settled. And so he doesn't do that. He just wants to know, what's the dream about? And when we see the dream, it starts out pretty good. You've got this magnificent tree. The tree is really a tree of life. And in the Old Testament and in the ancient world, this idea of the tree of life is all over the place. And it's a similar idea to what we see in Genesis, that you have a tree that's giving life to everything around it. And it starts well. But again, things then don't go so well. And as I mentioned, there's some debate, is this dream so clear that the other wise men, they get it. They just don't want to be the ones who tell Nebuchadnezzar, you're going down. Or is this, as I suggested, perhaps more ambiguous? You may have a sense that you have this tree, it's given the mind of a man, or a mind of a beast. What's going on? Well, again, Daniel is able to interpret it through God's wisdom that he gives, not by his own wisdom. But we see the dream take place, and then we see the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar, for all his faults, is not really wrong about how great he is. Look at what Daniel has to say. Verse 22, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Daniel doesn't say, you've got a bit inflated view of yourself. He actually says, you pretty much are that great. And the other dream, it was you, O king, are the head of gold. Now, the problem is not that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand his greatness. The problem, as we're going to see, is he doesn't realize where it came from. But Nebuchadnezzar, as I mentioned, stands unopposed. He had absolute power. There were no checks and balances. There were no nobles that had to sign off on things, no Magna Carta, no Senate that needed to approve of it, no annoying law of the Medes and Persians that would get in the way of him changing his mind. He could do whatever he wanted, and no one could tell him no. Except God, which is a big except. And so what's wrong is not his interpretation of his greatness. The problem is how and why. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. We'll come back to that. The turning point in the dream happens when a watcher comes, an angel, a heavenly being, and Nebuchadnezzar is using his own vocabulary as an ancient Near Eastern Babylonian. He's telling us what he saw, and so he says, a watcher or a sentinel came down from heaven, verse 23, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump. And then we learn that what's decreed is not forever, but it is pretty brutal. We learn that the tree is going to be chopped down and 7 periods of time are going to pass over it. And we learn that there's going to be this mind of a beast being given to him or it, and the clear part, once you acknowledge God, well, then it'll be over. Now, before we move on, I want to take a moment to reflect on Daniel. And Daniel gets all this. And his reaction is, to me, a bit surprising. I think I would have wanted to say something like, I told you so, you big jerk. You've been oppressing my people. You brought me here. You got rid of my family. Serves you right. You're going down. Daniel, in verse 19, is dismayed. And his thoughts alarmed him. He actually hesitates. And he says, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. And you might say, well, Daniel's just covering his own skin. When do we ever see Daniel concerned about his own skin in the book of Daniel? Never. Later, we're going to see his life's on the line. You need to stop praying to anyone but me. No. If I have to go to the lion's den, so be it. And then you get to verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so Daniel seems to genuinely care about Nebuchadnezzar and to want to see him repent. Daniel is bold. He's honest. He's loving, and he's speaking the truth in love, something we'll see in Ephesians 4:15. The advice is sound, and he's giving him a chance. Which, by the way, one of the other things that is really remarkable to me is that Nebuchadnezzar gets a chance at all. Nebuchadnezzar has already had the dream about the statue. We don't know if he ever found out about the thing with the vegetables in chapter 1 or not, but we know that he had the dream about the great statue. We know that he observed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with either an angel or God himself. And so you'd think that it would sink in and that he would begin to say, you know, something's going on here and I need to be a little more humble. Verse 29, and we come to our second point, to the depths. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof. He was strutting around. And the king answered and said, by the way, he's not answering and saying to anyone else, that's just an Aramaic thing that you say. He's talking. He might be just talking to himself. Others might be around. But he's strutting around and he says, is this not the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And I sort of see him just smiling ear to ear, probably holding his hands out. And then it happens. God speaks. Or an angel speaks. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Well, I want to back up. We look at Nebuchadnezzar and it's so easy to say, Nebuchadnezzar, you should have gotten the point. How in the world could you have not gotten the point by now? But then you look at the Israelites and the Israelites are building a golden calf. Not a year later, they're building a golden calf a month and 10 days later. And you can still see the fire and the cloud on the mountain. And they just kind of turned to the side and said, let's make a cow and worship the cow. And one of the messages of Scripture is, we are slaves to sin and death unless God works in us. Now, I mentioned that Nebuchadnezzar's problem is not that he thinks he's so wonderful or so powerful. Problem is, he misinterprets how he got there. Habakkuk 1:6, God says, I am raising up the Babylonians. Not the Babylonians are raising themselves. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Daniel 2, 37, your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, is this not Babylon that I made? He's not even, you know, getting partly, you know, being partly mistaken. He's not saying, well, Marduk and the other gods, they chose me. None of that. It's just me. Nebuchadnezzar thinks of himself as the source of his own power when he is just the recipient. We hear something similar from John 19 when Pilate is talking to him and says, you will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be shown that you are not in control of the world. You are not even in control of yourself. By the way, Few of us, if any of us, I don't think any of us are rulers of an empire, so I think I can say none of us have quite the temptation to think quite as highly of ourselves as Nebuchadnezzar would. We certainly see other examples in the world, but when it comes to ourselves, one of our temptations could say, well, I don't have that problem. I have not overseen the construction of a city. I have not been ruler of an empire. I don't have that problem of pride. But one of the dangerous things about pride is it takes hold of any little morsel it can. And we and our sinful hearts will take even small things and we will fall into the sin of pride. We love control. And sometimes we'll say things like, well, you know, all those big things, I can't control those, but I can control this. I may not be able to control what's going on in the world, but I can control what goes on in my own home. Or I can control at least my own body. How often do we hear that kind of language? And James, that we read earlier, says this. James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and not and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so Nebuchadnezzar does this in a grand scale, and yet we absolutely have the danger of doing it in a smaller scale. And Nebuchadnezzar, in the middle of his little speech, is brought low. What happened to him? We don't know what the condition was. We don't even know, is this a natural condition or not? But Nebuchadnezzar lost his humanity. He who claimed to be like a god is made to live like a cow. And you have this guy who had been in the palace with no one above him. Well, now everyone's above him. Luke 12, 16 to 21. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, the first lesson of Daniel is really beware of pride and self-reliance. And we're told by James, make sure that you keep in mind, we have to think and talk, and if the Lord wills, not I am going to. I don't think we have to go so far as to say, you know, with every statement like, okay, I'm going to go eat some cereal if the Lord wills it. But we have to have that mentality, and we should say it at least sometimes. We should understand that every breath we take is a gift from God. And we should certainly not put our trust in our 401k or our Roth IRA or in whatever plans we have for later. Those things are not wrong in themselves, but if we put our faith in them, they become idols, and they certainly will not satisfy, and they will not do what we think they need, or we need them to. And so we need to ask, am I dwelling too much on trying to take control? New Year's is coming. New Year's is a great time to start thinking too much of ourselves and say, all these other years, for me, 47 years I've tried to do this, but this is the year where I'm going to take control of my life. And it happens. The reality is we're in control of nothing. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 2, denied himself nothing. His conclusion, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He realized he wasn't in control of anything, and death hung over him like a cloud. There's more to be said because Jesus is king. But that is one message we should take to heart. Now, I mentioned, though, that the message of Daniel 4 is not reducible to just a lesson in avoiding pride. And I think Nebuchadnezzar understood this. If you look at the bookends of this passage, they're beautiful. At the beginning of this text, Nebuchadnezzar writes to everyone he can. And verse 3, he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And so now we come before the king, our third point. He begins with how great are his signs. He ends in verse 34 and 35, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar gets the point. All of this was to show him, you're not in control. The God of the Hebrew peoples that you conquer, that you think very little of, he's the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one who is in control of empires and kings. And what a comforting message for Israel that it was their God, not Nebuchadnezzar, who was in control, and they would have actually heard it from Nebuchadnezzar. One of the things the people are looking for is for God to bring them home. And God had made that promise. And this is one of the signposts in the road. You're going to get home. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get to decide what happens next. None of us get to decide what happens next. God holds all of us in his hand. And we don't know if tomorrow we'll grow greatly sick or if it'll be 20 years. We don't know, will we be financially secure? We don't know if the government will be in any kind of semblance of normalcy such that we can even call ourselves the United States of America. It could all crumble. It happened to Rome. The great British Empire came undone. Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. But there's more. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. What was a comfort for Israel is all, for the Jewish people in exile is also a comfort for us, that as we look around and see such a mess in the world, there's going to be a day when God's going to speak from heaven. And whoever it is that's strutting around on their balcony is going to hear, "The kingdom is taken from you." And Jesus will take all things to himself, and all things will be made right. That is a certainty. Well, Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand this, and he was restored when he looked to heaven and he professes God as king. And his perspective shifts. He stops thinking of himself as a master and realizes he's but a servant of God Most High. Now, one of the questions that everyone has, and I have it too, was Nebuchadnezzar saved? And some will say, he was probably just an outward declaration. Probably he kept all his other gods and adds God to them. Maybe. What gives me some hope is he's doing this publicly. He's professing it with a lot of humility. But in the end, I have to say, I don't know. Why? We don't really know what happened next. We don't have anything else on Nebuchadnezzar's life from the Bible. We have bits and pieces from Nebuchadnezzar's life, but as one scholar said, we have lots of his first 11 years and then sort of nothing. We do have an account of a king that came after Nebuchadnezzar sort of being kicked out and brought back. Non-Christian scholars will say, well, they just messed up the story and made it about Nebuchadnezzar. And I think that can go two ways very easily. Not all of our external sources are correct. By the way, and I meant to say this earlier, one of the trouble or things that gives people trouble is the idea that Nebuchadnezzar was gone for 7 years, and the text actually doesn't say 7 years. As the ESV says, the text says seven time periods. Well, what does that mean? Could mean years, could mean months, could mean seasons. Could just mean a sevenfold period. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be out for a long time. But Nebuchadnezzar does profess. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that there's a type of sorrow, worldly sorrow that leads to death, godly sorrow that leads to life. In our lives, we need to make sure that we are engaged in godly sorrow. Heidelberg 88 through 90 are fantastic on this. What is the true repentance or conversion of man? It's the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended by God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Again, I don't know with any certainty if Nebuchadnezzar had this kind of repentance. I think I see a lot that gives me a lot of hope. But in the end, the question we have before us is not, well, was Nebuchadnezzar truly repentant? The question is, will we respond in repentance and belief? Will we be humble before God, or will we try to live our lives for ourselves? And the good news for us is that the God who raises kings and lowers kings is our Lord Jesus, who is the good shepherd. And he's the one who is the resurrection and the life. And the same God who gave Nebuchadnezzar a lot of chances has opened the door wide so that all, as we said earlier, any who profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God will raise him from the dead, or that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What we see in Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of grace at work. That same grace is offered to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. May we be humble. May we not fall into the pattern of pride and of denying you as Lord. But may we instead be humble. And we rejoice that you are King over all things, that despite all the wars and all of the corruption and all of the pain we see, you are working things to a good end. And in the end, you will sit as King. Equip us to live in this time. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.